Father, we come now to discover and dig into learning more about the freedom that we have in the finished work of Christ. I pray that the words of my mouth and the meditation of all of our hearts would be acceptable in thy sight, O Lord, our rock, our foundation, our rock, and our Redeemer. Open up our eyes that we would behold wonderful things from your law. Incline our hearts to you. Make the word to penetrate deeply into our hearts. Instruct not only our minds, but our hearts, that we would love you more. And then that our hands and our lips and our feet would move with the truth that we find herein. We pray these things in Christ's name. Amen. Freedom is a word that is going to be hotly debated in our country in 2020. Freedom is a word that I think is not far from the lips of every United States citizen. We think of freedom of speech, we think of freedom of religion, we think of freedom from tyranny, and of course, as we learned from the Oscars, apparently freedom to choose what I want to do with my own body at the expense of another person's body. Yet in a day where everyone is literally screaming to be liberated and to be free, as John MacArthur notes, truly, today, our day is the day of addiction. Of addiction. We are addicted to, you name it. I brainstormed. We're addicted to alcohol. We're addicted to pornography. We're addicted to entertainment. We're addicted to our phones. Where's my phone right now, by the way? There it is. We're addicted to comfort. We're addicted to that relationship. And on it goes. We are addicted to these things as a culture, as sinners. But what I wanted us to see this morning is that addiction to these things, it is nothing short. You can't sugarcoat it. It is bondage to sin. Absolute bondage to sin. It seems like freedom because we get to do what our flesh is crying out to do, and we are satisfying our flesh. But make no mistake about it. It is bondage to the sinful nature and those desires. Here's the irony. I want you to see the irony in this. Here's the irony. The more a person pursues self-centered satisfaction, the more he or she is in bondage to sin. Yes, people boast that they are free. They've release the shackles of God, and they've gotten rid of God. They've shucked off God and His constraints. They're free. But in that very moment, they've never been in more bondage their whole lives. It's a big paradox. Do you push away God and you attempt to be free from God, and you find yourself more and more locked in the prison of sin, and frankly, locked in that prison forever. So, mankind in general defines freedom differently than Christians do. Mankind in general, freedom is really defined as a release from any restraints and restrictions so that one can pursue self-fulfillment. That's how the world defines freedom, and I'm afraid That's how Christians often define freedom. And so what Paul means to do in our passage is to help us understand what freedom in Christ really looks like. And I think if I had to pick only one passage in all of the New Testament to describe and define the nature of Christian freedom, these three verses that we're going to tackle this morning probably would be it. And if you're not there already, turn back to Galatians chapter 5. Galatians chapter 5, and our text this morning will be verses 13 through 15. Galatians chapter 5, verses 13 through 15. This whole matter of freedom is the point of the book of Galatians. And to not fall into the ditches of bondage, even as a Christian, the ditches of legalism and the ditches of license. And Paul is saying, what gives in verse 7 of chapter 5? You were running well. Who hindered you from obeying the truth? This persuasion did not come from him who calls you. A little leaven leavens the whole lump of dough. I have confidence in you, in the Lord, that you will adopt no other view. But the one who is disturbing you will bear his judgment, whoever he is. But I, brethren, if I still preach circumcision, why am I still persecuted? Then the stumbling block of the cross has been abolished. I wish that those who are troubling you would even mutilate themselves, for you were called to freedom, brethren. This is super emphatic in the Greek text, so I'm reading it like it's written in the Greek text. For you were called to freedom, brethren. Only do not turn your freedom into an opportunity for the flesh. Do not buy in to what the world thinks freedom is. But through love, serve one another. For the whole law is fulfilled in one word. In the statement, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. But if you bite and devour one another, take care. Beware is a good translation. Beware, take care that you are not consumed by one another. Christian, in verses 13 through 15, there are five incredible insights about your freedom in Christ. That if by God's grace and His Spirit we can grasp these, we will, I think, get a balanced and right biblical perspective of our freedom in Christ. Five astounding insights. Number one, you have been effectually called to freedom. If you have a bulletin, you can take notes to keep up. There's some diagrams in your bulletin handout. So I do recommend that you find one and grab that bulletin handout. We'll need it later on in the sermon. You have been effectually called to freedom. Paul says, for you are called to freedom, brethren. And there's two words in that little phrase that help remind Christians truly the nature of their freedom in Christ. One of the words is called, for you were called. Past tense, you were called. And then you're called to freedom, brethren. Paul calls them brothers. Two words about our freedom. When Paul speaks about calling, being called to freedom, Paul is not talking about the outward preaching of the gospel as you share with someone around the coffee pot at work or as a preacher preaches the gospel. He's not speaking about the outward call of the gospel. He is speaking in that calling about the inward call of God to the sinner locked in bondage. So when he says you were called to freedom, he is reminding them of the effectual power of God, the effectual call of God unto salvation. He's reminding them of that day when their eyes were opened to their sin, when their ears were unplugged to this gospel that they had heard their whole life, when their heart was made soft to receive the truth of the gospel. He was reminded of the day when they realized and saw that indeed they were locked in the bondage of the prison of sin. They couldn't get out. And then they were shown not only their own sin, God showed them not only our own hearts and that we cannot please a thrice holy God and that we are helpless and hopeless and naked before a holy God. And He's pointed us then and He showed us the beauty of Christ, that He's fully God and He's fully man, and all that He did upon the cross to forgive us all of our sins as our substitutionary sacrifice. And then we see the perfect life that He lived, that He lived that perfect life, and that He gives us that gift of righteousness, that He clothes us in His perfect righteousness, that we can stand justified, that we, the just judge of all the earth, can actually look at us in Christ and see us fully cleansed, fully righteous in Christ, and that the just judge can drop down the gavel and say, not guilty to a sinner like us. And this calling of God takes us out of that darkness into that marvelous light of freedom. And that calling shows us not only that we're called out of that prison and justified and then left, oh, I got you justified, but you're not that great, so I'm going to go over here. No. That God the Father actually says, you know what? I've clothed you with the garments of Christ. I've forgiven you all my sins. Now, come into my family. Sit at my table. You are my child. You are my son. You are my daughter. Sit there. I will never leave you nor forsake you. You're my boy. You're my girl. Crawl up on my lap. Call me Abba Father. That is the freedom that we have that's implied when Paul shouts, he's called you to this, brothers, to a family relationship. And no wonder we sing songs like we sung today in our worship service. No wonder we sing songs like Charles Wesley wrote when he said, longed my imprisoned spirit lay, fast bound in sin and nature's night. Thine eye diffused a quickening ray. That's the calling. I woke. The dungeon flamed with light. My chains fell off. My heart was free. I rose, went forth, and followed thee. That is freedom. Now, what does that freedom look like now that we've been free? Seriously? The freedom we have is, oh good, I shucked off God. I'm free from all constraints. I'm free to sin. I'm free to pursue this world. I'm free to do this and to do that. It does not follow. It does not make sense based on the freedom that we have in Christ. And that's precisely where Paul goes to help explain the nature of our freedom. What does it mean? What does it look like today to be freed like this? Secondly, then, the second, I think, astounding aspect of our freedom is this. Number two, brothers and sisters, you can misconstrue your freedom. Yep, you still have the flesh. You're not redeemed yet completely. You can be confused, Paul. You can misunderstand your freedom. And Paul is concerned to bring clarity here. Look at verse 13. For you're called to freedom, only do not turn your freedom into an opportunity for the flesh. Paul wants to correct our thinking. He does not want us to think like the world, that to be free in Christ is to be free to follow your desires, to follow your emotions, because you still, in the inward man, have the flesh. You have the flesh. It's not just this stuff. The flesh in Paul is the remainders of indwelling sin. The flesh is the old nature that is still, yes, crucified, but frankly, kicking and screaming on the cross and waging war with the new creation. And the flesh is crying out, let me redefine freedom. Let me tell you what freedom is. And of course, you got the false teachers, the Judaizers, that are saying things like this. Paul's preaching a false gospel. He is throwing the law down the drain. We think that it's faith in Jesus Christ plus keeping the law in order to be accepted by God. Doesn't that seem way more reasonable? And Paul says, hold on a minute. I'm not teaching that this freedom means you can just follow the flesh like they say I am. And like you're doing right now as you bite and devour one another and divide these Galatian churches right down the middle. I am not saying that. He says, only do not use this freedom as an opportunity for the flesh. Now, freedom in Christ is not like the world defines freedom. Free to be, as one has said, free to be and do whatever we want. That kind of attitude. The flesh is not to be given an opportunity in our freedom. That word opportunity is a military word, where so that the flesh is not given a base of operations. A base of operations in our heart. Christian freedom is not a base of operations for the flesh, the remainders of indwelling sin, to go on the offensive. Now, okay, if you're not awake, wake up and listen to this distinction. Look at verse 13. For you are called to freedom, brethren. Now listen to the way it's translated in the New American Standard. Only do not turn your freedom into an opportunity for the flesh. Now, when you read that, here's what your brain is saying, and I think it's too bad that the translation brings this across. Here's what your brain is saying. Interesting. Christian freedom actually could bring an opportunity for the flesh. But I shouldn't let it. Not true. Let me say that again. Oh, good. Interesting. Interesting here. Christian freedom actually could give an opportunity to the flesh. But you're not supposed to do it. No. Now listen. I don't think that's what this text is saying. The text says in the Greek this. For you are called to freedom, brethren. Only not the freedom with the purpose of an opportunity for the flesh. That's different. Only, I'm not talking about the world's definition of freedom. I'm not talking what the flesh defines freedom as. I'm talking about Christian freedom. Only not the freedom with the purpose of an opportunity for the flesh. He said, don't misconstrue freedom. Don't misunderstand freedom. Christian freedom is not a freedom from all moral restraints so that the flesh can do what it desires. That is not a possibility if you're in Christ and I have been freed by Christ, you see. It's not like, well, I guess it's a possible. I should try not to be. No, no. It is not a possibility for Christian freedom. Can Christians do that? Yes, but it's not Christ. It's not the Spirit. It's the flesh. Don't chalk it up to Christian freedom. Please. I'm not saying we can't fall into it. I'm saying it's not Christian freedom. I think we can misunderstand when we read this. Christian freedom is not a pretext for self-centeredness. Okay, if we're not thinking biblically about Christian freedom, then we might use our Christian freedom as a pretext for self-centeredness. If we're not thinking clearly about it, if we're not understanding Christian freedom rightly, we might say, oh, that's interesting. Let's sin away that grace might abound. That, as a point of fact, is not a possibility for the gospel. And then Romans 6 explains it. Just because we're thinking that doesn't mean it's right. Not a possibility for the gospel. So, our sin is not Christian freedom's fault. This is the fault of not understanding Christian freedom. Here's what one pastor said, quotes, "Christian freedom is freedom from sin, not freedom to sin. Christian freedom is an unrestricted liberty of approach to God as His children, not an unrestricted liberty to wallow in our own selfishness," end quotes. Now, so I think that principle number two, this insight, is you can misconstrue your freedom. You can misunderstand it, and Paul means to clarify it. Third, and this gets to the heart of this, and these are all building. Number three, third principle, your freedom can seem like a contradiction. Because of what we're learning Christian freedom is, your freedom can seem like a contradiction. What do I mean? This text is incredible. Look at it. Verse 13, "For you were called to freedom, brethren, only do not turn your freedom into an opportunity for the flesh." And of course, look at the words "do" and "turn." They're italicized if you have a New American Standard, because they're not in the Greek text, which helps us misunderstand, I think, what he's saying. Only not the kind of freedom that's an opportunity through the flesh, but, strong contrast, but, here it is. You want to know what Christian freedom is? Look at the next phrase. "But through love, serve one another." Watch this. Christian freedom seems like a contradiction. Here's the Greek text. "But through love, doulos one another." But through love, act as a slave of one another. Did you hear that? That is shocking, Paul's choice of words. He does it on purpose. Shocking paradox. Can you believe that Paul describes Christian freedom that we would be slaves to one another in love? But that's Christian freedom. But that is Christian freedom. You see, freedom is not just release from the penalty of sin that I just preached in point number one. But Christian freedom from the penalty of sin in our position, it's also freedom from the power of sin in our lives. Christian freedom is a freedom for the first time in our lives to truly love one another. To consider others better than ourselves. As Tom Schreiner, the New Testament scholar, said, quotes, "True freedom liberates believers from their selfish will so that they find joy in serving others," end quotes. Now I'm just defining it. Let it soak in. So this freedom is free from the bondage of earning favor with God. Yes? But not free to live for yourself. Freedom in Christ to be a slave of others. Let me say it again. If you want to get one definition of Christian freedom, let's do this next one. In summary. Christian freedom then is this. We are not free to serve self in sin. We're not free to serve self in sin. But we are free to serve others in love. And therefore, especially since we were slaves of sin and He released us, it's strange, it seems like a contradiction. It's an interesting insight that through love, we are slaves of one another. And that leads us to the fourth massive insight about Christian freedom in our text this morning. Number four. You have been freed to complete the law. You have been freed to complete the law. Look at the next verse where Paul explains further. Okay, so here's Christian freedom, verse 13. "But through love, serve one another." 4, more explanation. Verse 14 is more explanation of that last phrase. Through love, serve one another. Let me explain that, Paul says. For the whole law is fulfilled in one word, in the statement, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. Of course, that's a quote from Leviticus 19 and verse 18. That is, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. Now, this is a question, not rhetorical. I want you to shout out the answer. Kids too, listen up. I got a question for you. For the whole law is fulfilled in one word, in the statement, or in this, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. As point of fact, you shall love your neighbor as yourself is not one word. So what is the key word? Love. Good. Good interpretation. Love. The whole law is fulfilled in one word. Love. Now, this is shocking stuff. If you're paying attention and you sat with us through this whole series in Galatians, you are astounded right now that Christian freedom is a fulfillment of the law, capital L. You're shocked by that. In a book that if you don't read it rightly, you might think that Paul, like the Judaizers thought and everybody in Acts thought apparently, that Paul was disparaging the law. Do you remember? It's shocking that a book that says in three verses down in verse 18 says you're not under law and equates being under law to something dreadful. Dreadful being whatever being under the law is. It's shocking. That's why Paul does it. It's a shocking paradox to say that Christian freedom is the fulfillment of that law. It's a shock. In this letter, he gives a pretty sustained argument rejecting law-keeping to be accepted by God. And yet he speaks clearly here about our need to fulfill the law. Huh? What a paradox. So Paul is clarifying some things about Christian freedom. First, Christian freedom isn't freedom to set up a base of operations for your flesh. It's a freedom to serve one another in love. And then Paul says that Christian freedom to love ultimately is what will fulfill the whole law. One word. One word will fulfill the whole law. What is that word? Jesus says, love the Lord your God when you get time. Love the Lord your God with all your heart, all your soul, all your mind, and all your strength. And what? Love your neighbor as yourself. And then he says, this fills up the whole law. So we can never keep the law in order to be accepted by God. We can never be under the strict burden of the perfect law of God in the sense of meriting salvation. That's bondage because, frankly, we failed to do the law this morning. And we failed to do the law inwardly. And we failed to do the law perfectly. However, once we're called into freedom from the curse of the law, because Christ took our curse in our place and released us from the burden of being accepted by God on the basis of our obedience to the law's demands, and after He clothes us in the law-keeping of another, the perfect righteousness of Christ, this does not mean we are free to disregard or disobey the law of God. It does not mean that. Freedom does not mean that. No, we are free not only from the penalty of sin, but the power of sin. We have freed up finally to serve one another in love, out of gratitude and love for Him who has already accepted us, who has given us of His Spirit to supernaturally empower us to fulfill the law. And I get it, you have so many different questions about this. So do I. But let's see what the text teaches us today, instead of excessively cross-referencing. But we will cross-reference. The beauty and power of Christian freedom is to be freed up to finally love God and others. And so, thereby, we fulfill the very intent and heartbeat of the law of our thrice holy God. Because the whole law of God is summed up in one word. What is it? Love. To press this theological point home for a minute, and it is theology, but it's good theology. It'll change the way you live if you let it. Holy Spirit, let it. So turn to Romans. Keep your finger in Galatians 5. Turn to Romans chapter 13. We're going to do one cross-reference. And let's see what Paul speaks about this in Romans chapter 13. I want you to find verse 8. Okay, we'll pick up some steam here. Romans chapter 13 and verse 8. The text says in Romans 13 verse 8, Paul writes, "Owe nothing to anyone except to love one another." Did you hear that? "For he who loves his neighbor has fulfilled the law. For this you shall not commit adultery, you shall not murder, you shall not steal, you shall not covet." Of course, that's from the Ten Commandments. "And if there is any other commandment..." And by the way, he says, if there's any other, you pick them. Pick your law. "And if there's any other commandment, it is summed up in this: you shall love your neighbor as yourself." Verse 10, "Love does no wrong to a neighbor. Therefore, love is the fulfillment of the law." So if you think about the law of God in our interactions between people, inside the church, outside the church, even you go to the Ten Commandments, you say, do not steal, do not murder, do not covet, do not commit adultery. And what Paul is saying is, when you steal from someone, when you murder someone, you think, when you covet their wife, when you commit adultery, you're not loving them. You're not loving them. And so, all the commands of God are simply summed up in different ways of parsing out and saying this: love your neighbor as yourself. And that's what I want you to see in this new covenant in Christ, with the Holy Spirit living within, as sons and daughters. As Schreiner has said, quotes, "No rule book could ever summarize all that is involved in loving others, for life is too varied and complex to codify how love expresses itself," end quotes. I want this to sink in. You are free to love your neighbor. You're free to love your neighbor as yourself. And you say, "I don't know how to love people." Love your neighbor as yourself. You nurture and care and protect and defend yourself all the time. All the time. One New Testament scholar says the text does not suggest that human beings need to learn to love themselves before they can love others. Instead, it assumes that we love ourselves, in that we invariably seek our own interests. Love them seeks out the interests of others and pursues their best. A friend of mine posted something on Facebook just last night. He said this: "Reminded by life, my level of concern for being cared for rightly by others," and then he put in parentheses, "usually revealed by my frustration and grumbling when I think they missed the target. My level of concern for being cared for rightly by others should at least be equaled by my level of concern to care rightly for them. I'm not more important. My happiness isn't more significant. I'm not the center of the universe." There's a guy preaching to himself. There's a guy who's fighting for faith to work itself out in love. That's freedom. And that's a work of the Spirit of the living God. So, we say, well, how does this work? Well, how do you want to be treated? How do you want to be treated? Treat others like that. Okay, let me press this home. Here's what freedom looks like. You say, I can't do this and I've failed at it all the day. That's why you're justified by the law-keeping of Jesus and you have this perfect righteousness. Can we get over the fact that we cannot earn salvation? But can we also get over the fact that we now, through the Spirit and out of gratitude, are pursuing pleasing God and loving Him and loving others? Now listen, if you're lonely, what would you like others to do to you? If you are sitting alone during CE hour, what would you like others to do to you? If you are hungry, what would you like others to do to you? If you're confused about a Bible teaching, what would you like others to do to you? If you're burdened and discouraged, what would you like others to do to you? When you really need prayer, what would you like others to do to you? When you need encouragement, what would you like others to do to you? There's a bit of juicy, discouraging dirt on your life. What would you like others to do to you? If you're anxious and afflicted, what would you like others to do to you? If you don't have a car to get to work, what would you like others to do to you? If you can't eat the next meal, what would you like others to do to you? No wonder Jesus said, he's a master teacher. No wonder Jesus said, do unto others as you would have them do unto you. He's summing up the whole law of love in that statement. Christian freedom is the freedom to love others as yourself. And the Spirit is going to have to empower you to do this. And so, Christian, having been freed from the burden of keeping the law in order to be loved and accepted by God, now you're finally free to fulfill the law by loving others. And that is Christian freedom. Leading the Spirit, leading you to love God and to love ours, and empowering you to live a life of love. And if you are led by the Spirit, you will produce the fruits of the Spirit. What is the first fruit of the Spirit? Love. And against such things, there is no. And so you're not slavishly under the regulation of the law in order to be right with God. But those who are right with God long to obey the law of love, the law, as James calls it, the law of liberty, or as he calls it in Galatians chapter 6, verse 2, the law of Christ is the law of love, empowered by the Spirit, Christian freedom that fulfills the whole law. Do you see it? Does this help? It helped me big time. So the fifth insight is practical. It all is practical. Well, you know what the reality is? For the Christian, your freedom can be corrupted. Your freedom can be corrupted. Look at verse 15. But if you bite and devour one another, take care that you are not consumed by one another. Now, think of the context here. Is verse 15 describing the fruit of Christian freedom? Biting and devouring one another and consuming one another? Is it? No. Verse 15 is what it looks like to go back into bondage, and the manifestation of what bondage looks like for the Christian, any way you slice it, is a lack of love. A lack of love. And frankly, it's a nasty picture. Now, I want you kids and everybody, maybe not kids, parents might be mad at me for this, but I'm going to do it because the Greek text does it. Biting and devouring and consuming is words that are used for vicious attacks of animals. Now, you think in the northern woods in the snow up north, and a pack of wolves and a baby deer that's injured that gets separated from the flock. And you picture in your mind the pack of wolves coming in and coming into that on the white snow. And I'm going to say no more. You picture that carnage. That is what Paul is saying. Biting and devouring and consuming one another. That is not freedom. And that was happening in the Galatian church. That was happening in the Galatian families. That was happening in Galatian friendships. That was happening because they were not walking in freedom. Freedom can be corrupted. Point number five. Now, so I'm not going to take a lot of time to summarize this for the sake of time, but I'm just going to say this. I'm just going to read the points again. You have been effectually called to freedom. Boom, that's our position. Brothers, out of darkness into the light. But you can misconstrue your freedom. You can misunderstand it. You can think it can give you an opportunity for the flesh. No. Third, your freedom seems like a contradiction because we're freed to be slaves of one another through love. That seems like a contradiction. But now that we understand it, we have been freed to complete the law, but freedom can be corrupted. So let me just read the passage and hopefully it'll make sense. Let me just read it. For you were called to freedom, brethren, only do not turn your freedom into an opportunity for the flesh, but through love, serve one another. For the whole law is fulfilled in one word in the statement, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. But if you bite and devour one another, take care that you are not consumed by one another. So as we drive this home for the balance of our time, I want to do two overarching implications of this. And you'll need your handout for this, because let me drive this home. I want to be crystal clear, if I can, about this. Number one, true freedom is comprehensive. True freedom is comprehensive. When I was in Sierra Leone, which is a great privilege, the longer I get away from it, the more I miss it. And when we were in Sierra Leone, we are preaching the gospel in Romans. And we're preaching, of course, justification by faith alone in the first half and the mercies of God in the gospel. But the second half of the book is really an application. You can tell from that Romans 13 passage and the sermon I preached on love a few weeks ago. It's an application of what that Christian freedom looks like as the Spirit works through you, right? And so they were speaking quickly. I couldn't understand them. Amusa was up there teaching you can see the pastors, the wheels are turning, and one's saying, well, what about holiness? And what about worldliness? And it's rampant in our church. And he's super passionate. And he's basically sweating and he's standing up and Moose is trying to control the crowd and Dan's looking at me and I'm looking at Dan. And the Spirit led me to get up to the rusty little chalkboard, not rusty, but broken chalkboard, and write three equations on the board, which you have in your handout. Three equations. Number one equation. Which one is true freedom? Circle it. There's one here that's true freedom. There's two that are counterfeits. So faith plus obedience for merit equals salvation. Or faith equals salvation plus obedience, fruit. Or faith equals salvation. Which is the true gospel? Which is true freedom? First? Second? Third? The first equation is the Galatian heresy of, write it in your notes, of legalism. Faith in Christ plus circumcision, faith in Christ plus keeping the law will earn acceptance and enough merit for God to accept me into heaven. The last equation is that faith in Christ leads to salvation. There's no moral obligation. I may or may not obey. There's a disconnect from the law, from obedience. This is a heresy called license. A heresy called license. Brothers and sisters, two of these are a false gospel. Two of these are a false view of freedom. One is the true gospel expressing the true nature of freedom. And both, watch this, and look at the little diagram, both legalism and license are bondage. their bondage. And they're both errors addressed in the book of Galatians. And people, even Christians, can from time to time fall into both ditches, back into that bondage. On the one hand, come on, can I get an amen for this? On the one hand, we tend to forget the finished work of Christ. We forget our freedom. We get back on the performance treadmill. We try to earn a seat back at the table of God because we just messed up too much. We try to earn our way back into the family. We get back onto the performance treadmill. We are falling into the ditch of legalism. And that's why we lack assurance, probably one of the big reasons. We wonder if we have ever been freed in the first place. And so we need to do some more works in order to be accepted by God. This is to fall into the ditch of legalism. And then on the other hand, we can abuse this freedom. And we have this misconception about freedom, that freedom in Christ can provide an opportunity for the flesh. So we do what we want, and we tickle our flesh, and we entertain ourselves to death, and we think that that freedom means that since we have our fire assurance, we can play with sin, we can minimize obedience. That is license. But true freedom releases you from the penalty of sin and the power of sin. The penalty of sin and the power of sin, it is selfishness. Now listen, both legalism, which according to that little chart I have there, legalism in that box is bondage to striving to be accepted by God, and the license, bondage to sinning to be focused on self. Both are faulty views of Christian freedom, and both will lead to the same end. Verse 15. Both of those ditches will manifest themselves with a lack of love. I mean, think about it. What does legalism do? Legalism leads to judgment and harshness and a critical spirit and biting and devouring and consuming people. While, on the other hand, the ditch of license leads to indulging and smiley, desiring and happy-go-lucky, sinful tendencies of selfishness that leads us to ignore people. Hi, be warm, be fed, which is biting and devouring and consuming other in a lack of love. Pick your heresy. Pick your ditch. They're both bondage. We need to get back up on the road. Get out of the ditch into true freedom. Anybody remember River Phoenix, an actor in the 80s? Well, that guy is a good actor, good looking, tons of money, free to do whatever he wanted to do. Where did he get him? Dead. Addicted to hardcore drugs. Brothers and sisters, if we do not understand the nature of Christian freedom and then live in the reality of this freedom, then we are in bondage. And this is a path of devouring one another. And frankly, it is the path of eternal death. Christian freedom is freedom from earning acceptance with God. Christian freedom is freedom to follow Christ. Christian freedom is freedom to put away sin. Christian freedom is freedom to not shuck off God, but to shuck off sin and hindrances that slow you down in the run of the Christian life. Christian freedom is freedom to serve one another in love. I know it's a paradox that to be free from obedience in order to be accepted by God as sons so that we can live a life of obedience to God as sons. I get it. It's quite a paradox. I love it. It's the gospel, though. I'm going to quote John Piper because I think he's right. He says, quote, "True Christian freedom is the freedom to pursue what will make you truly joyful and fulfilled 1,000 years from now." End quotes. So number one, true freedom is comprehensive because it's penalty, it's power, and one day it'll be the very presence of sin. And number two, true freedom is a contest for faith. True freedom is a contest for faith. Brothers and sisters, do you remember back in the book of Exodus chapter 21? Don't turn there. if a Jewish individual purchased another Jew as a slave, that slave had to be set free after serving his master for 6 years. Had to be set free. And the text says in Exodus chapter 21, verse 5, he says, "But if the slave plainly says, 'I love my master, my wife and my children, I will not go out as a free man,' then his master shall bring him to God. Then he shall bring him to the door or the doorpost, and his master shall pierce his ear with an awl, and he shall serve him permanently." Why does he serve the master permanently? Out of love. Out of love. I love my master. And that's why, brothers and sisters, we love others because we have a love for God. We love Him because He first loved us. And that's why a love for God leads to love towards others. That's why Christian freedom then is fueled by faith in Jesus Christ. That's why Paul says in verse 5 in the context, verse 5 of Galatians chapter 5, "For we, through the Spirit, by faith, are waiting for the hope of righteousness." Verse 6, "For in Christ Jesus neither circumcision nor uncircumcision means anything, but faith working through love." And that's why Christian freedom is fueled by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave Himself for me. And that is why we struggle so much with Christian freedom. Because we're walking by the flesh. We're walking by sight. We're not walking by faith. And if you want to walk in Christian freedom, you're going to have to battle and fight for faith in Jesus Christ. You're going to have to cling to the precious promises of God in the gospel. You're going to have to write them on note cards. You're going to have to read your Bible. Attend to the preaching of God's Word. You're going to have to stir one another up in the truth of the gospel of Jesus Christ. It's a fight to be free. It's a fight not to fall into one ditch or into the other. We need each other. We have to stop biting and devouring one another and encourage one another all the more as we see the day approaching. And that's why Paul says, take care that you don't bite and devour one another. Beware, because it's possible. Beware that you don't fall into the ditch of legalism and license. Now you say, finally I get the sermon. You're talking my language. The language of patheticness. The language of failure and struggle. And fight and battle. And being afraid. Struggling so much. And feeling like you're running and not getting anywhere in the Christian life. Well, come back. Come back for the next 3 sermons. Where the rubber meets the road in the Christian life. Because the question is, the million-dollar question is this. Okay, Pastor Jeff, how do I walk in Christian freedom? And to that Paul turns in the book of Galatians. And let me give you a sneak peek in verse 16. "But I say, walk by the Spirit, and you will not carry out the desire of the flesh." Let us pray. Father, thank you for your word. It's so clear, so helpful to me this last couple of weeks studying this passage.